Father, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, powerfully anoint me with boldness and accuracy and have the right people tune in, few or many. Lord God, stir the hearts of everyone that will ever hear this. Please help me, Lord God, and please bless all the people that would hear this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. What I'd like to do today is deliver a message from 2 Timothy chapter 2. But before I get to that chapter, what I'd like to do is give you some details, not only about Timothy, but also about this book, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's last epistle before he departed to go to paradise. Now, we know that from chapter 4, and though I'm not going to focus in on chapter 4, that's an important thing to know, and I'll get to the exact scripture later on. But the Apostle Paul is writing Timothy. So who is Timothy? Even at the very end of the Apostle Paul's life, Timothy was still considered a youth. Now, to me, that's very significant because we don't really know how long they worked together. Was it 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? How long was it? We don't know. But we know in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, that is when Timothy went on Paul's second missionary trip with Paul and Silas. And he was already a disciple at that point. So we know Timothy was very young at that point in time. Was he 12? Was he 14, 16 years of age? There's no way of knowing. But he went as the Apostle Paul's helper. Now, I find that very interesting, a very humble beginning. And you'll see that elsewhere in the Bible where Joshua started off as the helper of Moses and Elisha started off as the helper of Elijah. So here's Timothy. He's the helper of the Apostle Paul. And over the course of time, he's going to become an overseer with very important responsibilities and wonderful scriptures. Some of the most valuable and precious scriptures in the New Testament were directly addressed to Timothy. But Timothy is very young, and he's the spiritual son of the Apostle Paul, meaning that the Apostle Paul was the one that was directly instrumental in him coming to salvation. But besides that, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, the scripture says, use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So that's plural illnesses that Timothy had. We don't know how many, but he was regularly physically afflicted. So even though he was young, he had not the greatest physical health on the sickly side. The Apostle Paul chose him because of the fact that he was commended for his faith. The other brothers in the area, they endorsed him. But there's more to know about Timothy, and that is that Timothy apparently had the kind of personality where he was not impressive. He must have been on the very shy side. And I say that based on what happened when the Apostle Paul would send him on missions and how people would tend to treat him. By implication, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, to the Corinthian congregation, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace. So the implication is people were reluctant, unfortunately, to receive Timothy. So there's another very important quality about Timothy that I want to mention real quick, and that is to travel with the Apostle Paul also meant that there would be material lack. And we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, to this very hour, we, plural, we go hungry and thirsty, we are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. And at this point in time, Timothy was working with the Apostle Paul. So this is what he got into to go ahead and serve God. Now, there's something else that's very significant, and it's very easy to miss. We learn in Acts 16, verse 1, it says about Paul, he came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, and his father was a Greek. So that means Timothy was 50% Jewish and 50% Gentile, which would then make him a Samaritan. That is, a lowly Samaritan. That's how the Jews looked upon people like Timothy. When Jesus was conversing in John chapter 8, verse 48, with some unbelieving, wicked people, Jews, they said to Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? So they insulted Jesus with that label that he was a Samaritan. Of course, not true, but that's what they said. So it meant nothing to the Apostle Paul because of Timothy's nationality. That's not even the issue at all. Of course not. It comes right back around to just one thing, the spiritual condition, the heart condition. It's not if you have a lot of education, not knocking education. It has nothing to do with musical abilities. Nothing wrong with that if you dedicate to the Lord. Or your financial strata, or anything like that. It just comes back to one thing and one thing alone. And it was the spiritual. And it is the spiritual. So, Timothy was already a disciple, and yet we find out elsewhere he was the spiritual son of the Apostle Paul. So how is that possible? It must be because in Acts chapter 14, when the Apostle Paul was there in Lystra, and that's the place where the Apostle Paul was stoned and drug out of, it must be from that, or indirectly from that, he got saved. So very early in Timothy's life, he saw blood and violence, especially traveling with this guy named Paul. This Apostle Paul, he's dangerous to be around. And yet, that's who invited him on a mission trip. So let me ask you, if you could go back 2,000 years and the Apostle Paul, you had just found out he was stoned, drunk out of the city, and he invited you to travel with him serving God, would you go? Would you go? Timothy, young, sickly, was stepping into material lack in a dangerous mission area, and he went. That's who we're talking about when we deal with Timothy. Sometimes these details are overlooked, and that's very sad. Let's recognize the kind of commitment these people had, what they did to serve God, the sacrifice, the payment they made. So Timothy was from Lystra, and Lystra was a very idolatrous town, and we know it was very idolatrous because when the pagan people there seen that miracle in Acts 14, they said Paul and Barnabas were two of their pagan gods, Zeus and Hermes. So that was a very idolatrous town that Timothy grew up in. But despite the fact that all of these things happened around Timothy, and his father's not saved, but his mother is, we see in 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul's writing in last book, before he got martyred, assumed, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. So if we review the record, Timothy was young, sickly, non-impressive as far as his personality. He served God in material lack, and he had a sincere faith. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So he apparently learned the Scriptures, even though he was an infant, from his mama as well as his grandmother. They both had a sincere faith, even though his father was not a believer. But despite that, the Apostle Paul had to come along before he became a Christian. Now, his mother and grandmother were raising him and training him the way a child should go. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child the way he should go. And notice, that was on the Scriptures. Teaching that young boy or girl, whatever the case might be, the Word of God, that is the number one top way any parent can help their child. Then we find out, even the Apostle Paul described himself as having a sincere faith in 1 Timothy 1:5. But most important to remember about Timothy, remember this. The Apostle Paul said about Timothy, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because of his son with his father. He has served with me in the work of the gospel." So that's Timothy, exemplary. Paul said, "I have no one else like him." And the Apostle Paul wrote two epistles directly to Timothy. Very important. And I think this will help. It's more touching when you realize some of these details before we actually get to 2 Timothy chapter 2, which I'll soon be starting. Now, we don't really know if Timothy was in prison or not, but it surely does seem that way in Hebrews 13:23. It says in that verse, "I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released." So, released from what? It implies he was imprisoned. And it doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament that there was anything other than just one Timothy. So, perhaps Timothy was in prison at this point, which would fit in that day. So, now the Apostle Paul is writing his second letter to Timothy, the one I just gave all those details about, and they were very close. 2 Timothy 1:4, he wrote, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." Now, if Timothy's getting this, and he's reading it from the beginning of what we call 2 Timothy, he's not going to know that Paul's about ready to die. Imagine how his heart must have sunk when he got to chapter 4. So Timothy was still a youth at the very end of the Apostle Paul's life, and I'll prove that to you. Here's the scripture, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7. Paul wrote of himself, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, Paul described his death, his physical death, as my departure. Same exact thing Peter stated about his own physical death. Departure. You could read that if you want, 2 Peter 1:15. That's how they described it back then. That's all it is. Your spirit, your soul are departing your physical body, which is only your tent, your earthly house. That'll go to the grave and rot. But the real you, spirit and soul, that's going to go to wherever you should go based on your spiritual condition at the point of physical death. And the Apostle Paul was in chains. Now, people that study the Bible, many of them, they've heard of the prison epistles. That's where the Apostle Paul wrote four epistles while he was in prison in chains. But here's one that's not even included in the prison epistles. So really, five of the books the Apostle Paul wrote, he was in chains. That was the Apostle Paul's life as a Christian. No red carpet rolled out for him. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, do your best to get here before winter. So he wasn't going to be executed immediately, but it was coming. It's down the road. It's getting closer and closer. Do your best to get here before winter. Having said all that, let me now draw your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. The Word of God says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So he's telling Timothy to be strong spiritually. There's all kind of things that are going to happen in your Christian life. And I can guarantee one thing, you're going to need spiritual strength to stand up. He told him here to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you get in saving grace. And it's by faith in Jesus is how you get in that saving grace. A submissive faith in Jesus. And what he wanted him to do, he wanted him to pass on the very teachings that Timothy heard him say in the presence of many witnesses to those that are qualified, reliable men. So who are the people that are qualified? You'd have to read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and you'll get more details. They were of godly character, and they were able to refute false teachings. So Paul is telling Timothy, who is an overseer, what he needs to do and what he needs to do the things that God would have him do. Then we get down to verses 3 and 4. He says this, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So the Apostle Paul is giving an analogy. Certainly, they saw Roman soldiers walking around all the time. So he's using this analogy of a good soldier, but not for the Roman army, but instead for the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious Lord Jesus. So how do you do that? You got to endure hardship. You're going to have hardships that come your way, and you might pray to be delivered, but you're going to have to endure. When the Apostle Paul, a prayer warrior, a man of faith, a godly man, how do you think he ended up in prison so many times? In chains so often. He had to endure that. Because he was a good soldier in Christ Jesus, and Paul was telling Timothy, it goes with the territory. You're preaching a word, you're serving Jesus. Trouble will come to you. And he said, good soldiers, they don't get involved in civilian affairs. Instead, they want to please their commanding officer. The commanding officer is Jesus. Do you view the precious Lord Jesus as your commanding officer? We should. But what's a civilian affair? What would a civilian affair be that Paul told Timothy not to be involved in? It would have to be anything that the commanding officer wouldn't want him to do as far as the work of God. That's what he wanted him to do. That's what he wanted him to know. Now, the Apostle Paul was going to depart, so he wasn't going to be able to provide prayer support for Timothy. He had prayed for Timothy day and night. But Timothy could still be a good soldier without the Apostle Paul's prayer support. And you can too. You can do it the same way he was able to do it, the same way the Apostle Paul did it. But there's something else. If you're going to be a soldier in the natural, but even in the spiritual, a Christian soldier, you must have courage. You cannot be ashamed of Jesus. You cannot be ashamed of his word, or Jesus will be ashamed of you. So courage is a must to follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:13. To the whole church of Corinth, men and women, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Just exactly what Timothy was told. Timothy, an overseer, these people, as we would say in our day, run-of-the-mill Christians. And then we find out, Hebrews 3:6, Christ is faithful over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. The opposite of having courage and being courageous in the Lord is to be a coward. Revelation 21:8. What's going to happen to the cowardly? The cowardly or the fearful, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those that practice the magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You're going to have courage. And a good soldier must endure. Notice that word, endure. It's going to come up often in this chapter. You need to endure because trouble is coming your way. That implies the Christian walk serving God is not easy. It's not soft. It's not a comfortable cakewalk. You'll be persecuted and hated. And you might even die serving the Lord Jesus. And many have. But he had most important spiritual task for the Lord's work. So this is very, very important that he takes all this to heart. Now again, listen. If you were writing your very last letter before you would die to someone, what would you put in that letter? This is Paul putting in his very last written words to Timothy. Of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, for us even to be blessed by and instructed by in our day. But still, nonetheless, he wanted him to know that, who was an overseer, a spiritual leader. Then the Apostle Paul elaborated more on that analogy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So he's now talking about the spiritual athlete and the spiritual hardworking farmer. He talked about, just prior to that, the good soldier of Christ Jesus, but now the athlete. And that athlete, he doesn't get the victor's crown. He wants to get it, but he's not going to get it unless he competes according to the rules. That means Timothy would have to obey God, the commanding officer, and what he wants, to get the victor's crown, the spiritual crown, the crown of life that God holds out for those that love him. And he mentioned a hardworking farmer. A farmer. Do you remember Jesus teaching Luke chapter 8? The parable of the sower. It's a farmer that goes out and spreads the seed. The seed is the word of God. That's what all Christians are to be, in that sense, a spiritual farmer. But especially Timothy, in his high and elevated position, as young as he was, even at the end. And it says, a hardworking farmer. And what does that hardworking farmer do? It says, he should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, Timothy's traveling with the Apostle Paul. There was constant material lack. So he's telling Timothy, you need support. You need to be the first, just like a farmer in the natural, to benefit from the fruit and the crops that farmer would be able to labor for and bring about. But Timothy, just like us all, was in a race, not a sprint, a marathon, long-distance marathon race, one that will last a person's entire life. It's going to go right to the very end of your life, and when you finally draw your last breath, then the race is over. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Notice the contrast. The two types of athletes. You got the athlete in the natural, in a race, a runner in this case, and you got the spiritual athlete, which Timothy was. And you are, if you're serving God. But it says here, they go into strict training for a crown that will last, in contrast to a crown that will not last. What folly to dedicate themselves. I'm talking all these athletes in the natural. All that time, all that training, for what? In the hopes of getting a gold medal or trophy, some kind of title. It means nothing. But do it this way. Go after this type of crown. One that will last forever. So important. Verse 7. The Apostle Paul now tells Timothy, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. That is, he'll be able to get insight into what he just stated about the good soldier, the athlete, and the hardworking farmer. But it says it's going to come by him reflecting, that is, thinking about something. It reminds me, and I found the scripture and I wrote it in front of me, and I want to read it to you. Psalm 119:99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. So how do you get spiritual insight? You got to meditate on the Word of God. You got to be thinking about it. You got to ponder it. Then you got to act on it. You got to put it into practice. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he said, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. So again, the verse before, reflect, and now remember. In other words, where are your thoughts? And he mentioned the precious Lord Jesus. He said his gospel, at least described here, Jesus raised from the dead. That means he's alive. And descended from David. So that means he's the Messiah. No sense waiting for a Messiah to come anymore. He came, he died on a cross, he rose again and ascended into heaven, and he's coming back. So that's his gospel. Now, a lot of people don't even know about this passage. All they do is focus upon 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, when trying to describe the Christian gospel. But this, too, is the Christian gospel. It says in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. That is referring to the Messiah, showing that he would come from David's lineage. And if you recall, Matthew 9, verse 27. Two blind men followed Jesus, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." So when they said, "son of David," they're referring to Jesus, and they acknowledged him as Messiah. Then we get down to verse 10. It says, "Therefore I endure everything." There's that word endure again. "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So notice those words, eternal glory, at 2 Timothy 2:10. That's part of the promise for the overcomers. Paul said he endured everything, beatings, prison time, riots, attempts on his life. Why did he do it? For the sake of the elect to obtain salvation. That's a manifestation of Christian love and also obedience to Almighty God, which is the reflection of his love for God. And that implies the elect, the chosen, must continue. They must endure to the end to get into God's kingdom. So eternal glory is part of that promise. And then we read just a little bit more, and we find out another promise that will reign with Jesus. This is a very important section of 2 Timothy 2. So tune in very carefully, please. This is verses 11 through 14. It says this, "Here's a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things." That's why I stated that this is so important, these couple scriptures, because it says, keep reminding them of these things. Paul told Timothy, keep telling all these Christians you're going to encounter in the different church groups, keep telling them these things. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So if you're a pastor, if you're an overseer listening to me, this is what you should likewise be reminding the people that you encounter. Tell them the same exact thing that Paul told Timothy here. So let's look at this real quick. He said if we died with him, it's talking about crucifying the flesh, the old man, just to get saved, to be initially saved. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says when you do that, when you repent, then you get set free from your sin addictions. But Colossians 3, 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put it to death. That's after you initially repent and get saved. So you have to keep the flesh crucified. He mentioned if we disown him. Now we know that can happen because that's what Peter unfortunately did. And we know that means loss of salvation because Jesus said, if that happens, anybody disowns him, he will likewise disown that person. According to Matthew chapter 10 verse 33. So there's no once saved, always saved. He went on, he said, if we are faithless, God's not going to be faithless. That means God, who won't be faithless, will disown us as he promised and he warned. So keep reminding them of these things. They needed to hear it over and over. It's that important. Frequently, They need to hear it. Titus was also told something similar, and it's important I make a comment on that. Listen to this. Titus 3, 1 and 2. Remind the people. So he likewise had influence over churches. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. I need to make an important comment here at this point, because some people wrongly think that we should always, 100%, always be obedient to government. That's not true. Because in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's government wanted everybody to bow before that 90-foot idol, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't do it, and they were commended. They were right to disobey. Daniel 6, Daniel likewise disobeyed government when a law was passed for them only to pray to the king. Instead, he continued to pray to God three times a day. And then in Revelation, this is important. They're all important, but this is important. Because when the Mark of the Beast is issued, the government will try to put pressure on everyone to take that mark. So you can't do that. You must not do that. You don't obey the government at that time. So the government's not always moral, and oftentimes governments are in it only for more power and money, more control. But Paul went on, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, warned them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. So we have to be mindful, especially a person like Timothy, in spiritual leadership, of who's watching, who's listening, who could be influenced by what you're doing. And he's saying here, warn the Christian people not to be quarreling, not to have strife about words. Now that's important. But there's something else that's very important that fits hand in hand with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul was talking about eating in an idol's temple. Now, people had the knowledge that they could do that, but people that didn't have that knowledge didn't know that could occur. They could wound a weak conscience and sin against Christ of that believer. And Paul went on, he said in verse 13, if what I eat causes my brother to fall in sin, I'll never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Talking about eating meat sacrificed to an idol. So you have to be cautious what you do and what you don't do. And if people know you're a Christian, how you drive down the road, the things that you speak out of your mouth, the things that you do, at all times, God's watching. Nothing is secret. It's always important, but especially your influence on others will impact them in a good or bad way. But he says in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So it's possible he would be ashamed at the judgment. Timothy had to do something for himself. It says in another translation, study. Amen. Amen. Study the scriptures. Ponder it. Reflect upon it. And act upon it. And preach that word. He needed to correctly handle the word of truth. So how do you do that? How do you correctly handle the word of truth, the scriptures? Well, what you're teaching must be based on the word of God. That's the scriptures, the Bible. And there's a lot of counterfeit scriptures. the Book of Mormon, the Bhagavad Gita, the Angus, the Avesta, the Quran. They're not scriptures. They're not the Word of God, even though they claim wrongly to be. So not only to correctly handle the word of truth means to preach the true Word of God, but to teach it in context and also in accord with other scriptures on the same subject. That's how teachings will be sound and will not only benefit the listener, but it will also help the teacher because his judgment will be more strict based on James 3 verse 1. And then the Apostle Paul told Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, the very last epistle he would be writing to anyone, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. Good way to backslide. Just indulge in godless chatter. Don't get into scriptures. Don't seek God. Don't draw near to Him. Don't do the will of God. Indulge in godless chatter, and it says you'll become more and more ungodly. Now, Timothy had a pure heart. 1 Timothy 5. Do not share the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So he already had a pure heart. He was told there to keep yourself pure. And here, at least in part, we get a little clue how we could do that. Avoid godless chatter. That means this is an important spiritual safeguard for you. That's what you need to do. You need to avoid godless chatter. You need to saturate your mind with the Word of God. Wash out your mind with the Word of God. The world's going in one direction. Get your mind off of that. Get your mind on something true and wholesome and pure and correct. So because Timothy could become more and more ungodly, that disproves Calvinism, which also wrongly, of the many wrong teachings they have, they teach that sanctification is guaranteed. That's not true. It's not shown to be guaranteed here, nor is it shown to be guaranteed elsewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 17 and 18. It says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroyed the faith of some. So notice, false teaching spreads like gangrene. And gangrene is potentially deadly. And it spreads. So false teaching generates more false teaching. And in this case, he named the false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were once saved. They wandered away from the faith. But now, they're teaching something contrary to Christian doctrine. The resurrection has already taken place. That is, the rapture has already occurred. Because the rapture is the first resurrection. For them to teach this way, that's what they were saying. And 2,000 years later, it still hasn't taken place. And because they were teaching this, the resurrection has already taken place. They actually destroyed the faith of some Christians. Consequently, it was good for Paul to tell Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus. People need to hear names named. Of course the false teachers don't like it. Of course they're not happy about it. And they might moan and groan and cry like a baby. Well, that's going to hurt my ministry. I'm not going to be able to minister. Good. They shouldn't be ministering. Somebody that's not qualified like that, they should not be ministering. So this, in context, would be the godless chatter, in part, that Hymenaeus and Philetus were delivering. Imagine that. So this says, false teaching, certain false teaching, sin and persecution can be lethally dangerous to Christians, even spiritual leaders, as it was over here for Timothy. Now, Hymenaeus and Philetus were one-time Christians. They fell away. They wandered away from the truth. But they're still religiously inclined, and they're teaching poison. They're dangerous. They're dangerous. They're very dangerous. They're worse than a rattlesnake. Understand that, dear saints. Understand it. That's how these people are that are teaching contrary on salvation-related issues to the Bible message, even though they claim to be teaching the Christian message. They can cite scriptures. Even the devil can do that. They're dangerous people. Now, in contrast, the Hymenaeus and Philetus who wandered away from the faith, we read this, 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Seal with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So the opposite of what happened to Hymenaeus and Philetus, they didn't stand firm, but God's solid foundation does. And there's an inscription on his foundation, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. You're not getting anywhere with God. Nowhere. He's a holy, holy, holy God. If you got sin, you got to repent. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And the Lord knows those who are his. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. It says, the man who loves God is known by God. And if you love God, you obey God. And that's who God knows in this way. And he has a relationship with that person. And then he told Timothy this. Listen to this. And how true it is. And I don't care your background. I don't care how adverse it is. You can still be mightily used for God. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. But you got to be spiritually clean. So are you? Those of you out there that are listening, are you? So under grace, Timothy was taught all this about living holy and pure and enduring and being prepared, how to be prepared to do any good work. 2 Timothy 2:22. This is how we know at the end of Paul's life, Timothy was still a youth. It says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he told him what to flee and what to pursue. And he mentioned evil desires. Evil desires. Well, James wrote of that. James 1, 14 through 16. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, he gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. So the evil desires, they precede sin, which precedes spiritual death. So flee those desires. And Timothy was still a youth. So you flee from that, and what do? Is that all? No. The second side of that, the other half is pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So not only are they praying to the Lord, but he was told, those are the people you need to be around, to hang with. Those that got a pure heart. You might say, well, only God can see the heart. I don't know if they got a pure heart or not. Why don't you know? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Why don't you know? Pay attention to what a person's saying. Pay attention to what they're doing. Pay attention to their motives, to their goals, their ambitions. That'll tell you about their heart. You want to know about a person's heart? That's how you will know. And then we see this. Flee away the evil desires. It actually means run away from. And pursue means to follow or go after. And with people of a pure heart. Now notice, that's how they were back then. We're living in a day where it's hard to find one person that's dead serious about Almighty God. Back then, again, of course, it was dangerous, it was rough, it was hard. Paganism all over the place, idolatry, false doctrine, people falling away. But there were still people that had a pure heart. Maybe not many. Maybe 3 or 4 or 8 or 60. But they still had a pure heart, and Timothy could find out who they were. And at the beginning of Revelation chapter 3, there were only a few in that church that never soiled their spiritual clothing, unlike the majority. And that was 2,000 years ago. Now he's telling Timothy something else here. Listen to this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23 through 26. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. They only produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those that oppose him, and he'll certainly be opposed. Make no mistake about it. A servant of God will be opposed. Those that oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So they're under the control of the devil. And they need to repent. But for them to repent, which they need most of all, it's the person like Timothy or others that would go ahead and reason in opposition from the Word of God, trying to turn these people from their wickedness or their false doctrine. But they do it not in a resentful way, because these might be some mockers, some people that will insult them. You do that out of the hope that God will grant them repentance. Now it says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, but in Acts 15, 1 and 2, Paul and Barnabas entered into sharp dispute and debate with false teachers who were wrongly teaching about salvation. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And rightly so, they entered into sharp debate with them. And that resulted in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And we need to be gentle, and we need to be humble, and we need to be godly. Very, very, very important. It says, the devil has taken them captive to do his will. Do you realize that? All these people that are unsaved, they're not doing the will of God, even though they might claim to be. Even though they're religious, religious yet lost, they're doing the will of their father, the devil. The devil got them captured. They're a prisoner of war, so to speak. But they don't even know it. They have no clue. They're blinded. And that's where good soldiers of Christ Jesus are to come along. These spiritual athletes and hardworking farmers are to get out there and spread the word and boldly proclaim the word of God as it is written. Regardless if people like it or they don't, if they kill the preacher, which goes with the territory sometimes, or not, whatever occurs, we have that responsibility of serving God, and we can't be ashamed. We cannot be ashamed of the Word of God or the holy name of Jesus. This is our test, and this is for all eternity, and you're battling for souls. The souls of all these lost people around you, plus your own soul. You're not in a kingdom yet. You got to endure to the end to be saved according to the Word of God.